Good morning. We have a terrific group here this morning. Thank you for being here. A lot of guests with us today, and you have encouraged us. We hope we have encouraged you in some way, and hope that you've enjoyed your time, but more importantly, that you feel like you have been uplifted in your service to God and encouraged to walk with Him, and that certainly is our goal. Thank you for being here. We have a lot of our own that are out. We have a long sick list. We have a long list of those traveling, but we still have a full room this morning. You might even notice that we've taken some measures to push rows up and getting ready to add another row, because, quite frankly, if everybody was here today, we wouldn't have a whole lot of room. And that's a great problem to have. So a message to our members about that. Y'all sit closer together and act like you love each other to make room for people who don't know you so they don't have to sit next to you. And let's work on that in the coming months, because it's a great problem to have. Amen? Amen. And good to have that in all of you here with us this morning. We're in a series on the second Sunday of the month about Christian homes and how do we, as fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, how do we reflect the pattern of the home that is found in Scripture? And today we come to an important topic, which is raising honorable teens. And I will tell you, if you think parenting is hard, wait till they get to be teenagers and a little bit more freedom and a whole lot more rebellion in the process and how you handle that. And we hope to talk about some things this morning, maybe help you along those lines. I remember back in the first Persian Gulf War, Norman Schwarzkopf, General Schwarzkopf, was holding a press conference, and he was asked during that about minefields, because you may remember before we went into Iraq, there were all these reports about all these countless minefields that lined the roads and all the dangers that were there, and many lives were being taken by these mines. And what happened was, none of that was true. That was all propaganda that was out there to really strike in the hearts of our soldiers. And so this reporter asked General Schwarzkopf, if all of these stories about the minefields were exaggerated, were they really a danger? And this is what he said after a moment of silence. He pointed his finger at the reporter, which I had to think would be intimidating from him, if you remember General Schwarzkopf, and he says, "Have you ever been in a minefield?" And the reporter said, "No." And Schwarzkopf responded, "I have. And let me tell you, if there's even just one mine, it will cost you your life." I tell you, when you think about that, he's exactly right. When you go through a minefield, what if there's only one? What if you don't find it? But what if you do? Every step could be your last step. Every step could be the end of your life. In fact, that would be a constant reminder that every time you put your foot down, this could be it. I think that's a good illustration of where our teens find themselves in the culture they grow up in. That with every step, they're a step away from taking the wrong step. Now, they are called in Scripture. Our young people are called to lead lives of holiness and purity. Places like 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity." And that's really hard when every day you face dangers that threaten you. It's really hard when we even give them things that pose real threats to their soul. We'll talk about cell phones this morning. There are the minds of social media and the minds of sensuality and lust and the minds of drugs and alcohol. And what makes this worse, by the way, is that most of our young people don't understand that they're walking in a minefield. They don't know the risk. You and I do. We see them. But they don't understand them. In fact, if you really talk to them about some of these things, you know what their response is going to be? "Ah, Dad, it's really no big deal." And it's not. Until you take that one step. That's the wrong step. And as a father, It's my job to bring them up, as Paul described in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's my responsibility. So here is this war that's going on. And our enemy is crafty. He is good. He is laying minefields out in front of our children. He knows how to destroy them. And it's my job as one of the warriors in this battle to try to help protect my children. How do I do that? We're going to talk about this battle on really two fronts and some things about that, and then we'll be done. The first of those is the battle that is going on for our young people's minds. There is an all-out assault declared on our children. We don't realize that, but that is true. And you may want to ignore that as a parent, but Satan is after your child's heart. Now, as a reminder, when the Bible uses the word heart, it's not this blood-pumping thing in your chest, right? That's often what we think of with heart. But the heart of the Bible is your mind. In fact, the passage that was just read by Terry from Mark chapter 7, verses 18 through 23, talks about what goes into a man and what comes out. That's what defiles him. All these things come from within. And the idea there is these things start in your heart. Satan wants to win the hearts of our young people. He wants their minds to be more about the things of pleasure and this earth than of spiritual and holy things. He wants to get them enticed so much in lust with this world that that becomes their sole focus. It's funny that the last time I preached a sermon like this was in 2007. And I didn't realize how much things had changed in the last 12 years until I pulled those notes out to look. Because I focused on things like is battling for your child's mind through CD players and DVD players and televisions in their room. Some kids don't even know what a CD player is anymore. Good thing I didn't talk about 8-tracks. Because the reality is most of our kids don't need a CD player or a DVD player. And they don't need a TV in their room. Because they have all of that on a handheld screen. It's an odd kind of time we live in, isn't it? I mean, it's powerful. I can pull out my phone and I can video conference anybody I want to in the world. I can talk to my friends somewhere else and look at them. I can also pull up on my phone television and Netflix and watch all kinds of shows. And I can randomly search YouTube for whatever I want, which means my kids can look at whatever they want. You thought about that? And they're constantly engaged in social media, which quite frankly, most of the time, isn't very good. I mean, I got to be honest with you that the Insta-talk snap or whatever they're on these days, it changes every month. And I tell you why it changes is because, you know, one time kids were on Facebook and us old people took that over and they fled. And now, we're on Instagram. So, did you know there are things your kids won't post on Instagram? Because they don't want you to see it because they know you're there. And then it's Snapchat. And I figured this out. My daughter's posting all this stuff on Snapchat, but I don't get to see it. You know why? She posted on her friends only page. Did you know Jillian and I are not friends? Because apparently there's a way now in social media to connect in a way that says we're not really friends. I just want you to think we are. And Satan uses a lot of that to lure our kids away. Oh, come on, Terry, loosen up. Our kids are smart. They know not to do these things. It's not going to hurt them. Yes, it will. But let me tell you something that Satan's good at. Satan is really good at getting a hold of you or your child or anybody when you think you've got it all under control. That's why it says pride goes before destruction. Because when you think you can handle it is when He comes in to show you that you cannot. The unregulated entertainment that our children take in is mind-blowing. Through a device that you and I, as parents, pay for. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." I have to tell you, I've kind of poked around on the search functions of Snapchat and Instagram. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of things that come up when your kids hit that search page that aren't in line with Philippians 4 and verse 8. I will tell you that I think one of the greater problems about social media is something we don't normally consider that doesn't even have to do with the immorality they may take in. And by this point, by the way, the teenagers really do not like me today. It's going to get worse. Turn over to Mark chapter 8. And while you're turning to Mark 8, let me tell you one of the things that I think that is really bad about social media is it trains us, all of us, especially our young people, it trains us to think in ways and to pursue things that are in direct conflict with what discipleship looks like. Let me explain that this way. Look at Mark 8 starting in verse 34 through 38. The crowd to Him with His disciples. He said to them, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with His holy angels." Do you notice what discipleship there is in that passage? He says there in that passage, if you will deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Me. You know, one of the things social media teaches our young people is not to deny themselves, but to seek pleasure for themselves. There's been some strong studies, by the way, of the connection of the selfie to narcissism. And it's true. By the way, I mock you people that are like out there on the summit trying to catch the breeze in your hair for the perfect selfie. Come on. But you know what all that's about? It's about me. It's about presenting this part of me that gets me attention, that feeds me what I need. It is about self. And it trains your mind to seek what you want and your pleasures above all other things. It really trains your mind to not pursue discipleship, which is about sacrifice. So what do we do as parents? By the way, this is where my children begin to hate me. Because one of the things that I came to just grips with is, I've gotten lax about this. That's going to change. Jillian just went, "Oh no." Number one, what we can do about this is, first, that works. Know what your children are feeding your mind. What do your kids listen to? What songs are they downloading? That's one thing I haven't done differently is every song my kids downloads on my phone. We have conversations sometimes about that. Sometimes that conversation is, "That's a really stupid song." And sometimes that conversation is, "That's a really immoral song." What movies are your kids watching? What apps do they have on your phone? Do your kids have the ability to download apps without your permission? Because they shouldn't. And you can stop that. There's ways to set within all phones to be able to change that. You can even take the app store away from your children, by the way, if you didn't know that. You can remove the ability to use the internet on their phone. so they cannot search at all. There's a lot of ways that you can take a smartphone and you can use it in ways that are much smarter than probably you're using. What kind of text messages are they sending? What does the DMs of their Instagram look like? What does their Snapchat look like? In the friends only section. What's going on? When was the last time you asked your child to unlock their phone and open their app so you could see what's going on? Wait a minute. You're invading my privacy now. Yes, I am. Because I pay for that phone. It's not really yours.
Amen.
I could say more to get Brandon to keep amening, but we'll move on. Do you know your children's friends? Do they know you? I can tell you one of the most beautiful things that ever happened to me is one time I went down to the football field to do some work because I volunteered for them, and I walked up and one of Peyton's friends came up and tattletaled on him about something. It was great. If you know your kids' friends, those kind of things may happen. What kind of stores do they shop in? What kind of clothes are they wearing? And oh, by the way, Dad and Mom, not just the clothes they leave the house in, what clothes are they taking with them to change into at school that you don't know about? You see, all of those things are things that parents should be looking for. Because if you're not, they will do everything within their power to test the limits you allow them to have. And part of bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is setting boundaries and making sure that they're within the boundaries. Then secondly, take steps to block their access to corrupt material. You go back to Philippians 4 and verse 8. Our children need to be thinking about things that are what? Honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. Things that are excellent, worthy of praise. How do I make sure they can do that? There's a lot of ways that you can help them meet those standards. Sometimes that means you tell them no to things, which is not what we like to do as parents. We like to be yes-sayers, but we need to learn to say no. No, you can't watch that movie. No, you can't wear that. Go back and change. No, you can't have that app. No, you can't go to that friend's house. Because I don't trust what's going to go on there. Your child, regardless of how old they are, if their age ends with teen, it is likely that they are incapable of protecting themselves from many of the dangers of the minefield that they are walking in. You'll have to purposely block them from some things. Romans 13 and verse 14 says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires." Make no provisions for the flesh means make no allowances for those things to happen. You need to make sure that you plan against those. Check their phones, check their texts, check their search history. By the way, check their Safari or their internet browser to make sure it's even downloading a search history, because some of them like to keep it in private mode so that it doesn't keep a search history. Restrict their access to the App Store, to the internet. In fact, there are ways now today you can restrict their access to Wi-Fi at certain times of the day. You will have a fight on your hands if you do this. I remember being at a gospel meeting, I talked about some of these things, and I had said, you can take somebody's phone and you can remove certain things. And this dad said, show me that. And he grabbed his daughter's phone, and he chose the code and all that, and I took everything away and handed it back to her. And she was so upset with me. And I just said, he's got the code, talk to him. And there they went. Why? Because I got to tell you something. Young people, we are protecting your heart when we do those things. Because there are things you think you can handle that we know that you just can't handle. You know why? we can't handle them either. And we're protecting you. And thirdly, parents, make sure you get this third one. Make sure that you are careful to explain the reasons behind your actions. It is not parenting if you just tell them what they can and can't do without any understanding. In fact, part of raising them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord that you see in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 is explaining to them why we do certain things and why we don't do certain things and how we make those decisions and why we make those decisions. And so rather than just coming across as this dictator who's constantly keeping them from doing things, we need to restrict those things but then have a conversation and a discussion about why those things are important. Because that's what raises them to make those kinds of decisions on their own later on in life, is through the explanations that we give. Well, the second thing is really the battle for their body. And I think we have to talk about that as well. Although I will say, I do believe to a degree, if we can properly protect their mind, we can prevent the attacks on their body. But yet, this is a very real, and two things that we need to talk about, and one of those is drugs and alcohol. I can say a lot of stuff about this, and some of that is outdated, but I'm going to focus really on two things. First, I want you to think about what the good life looks like to our young people. And this is from social media. If you go on social media, if you go on Instagram or you go on Snapchat and you look at these famous pages of these people who've somehow turned taking pictures of themselves into a way to earn money, which is a whole other discussion of weirdness. But if you go and look at that, you'll find out that if you're a female, most of the life is spent in a bikini without much clothes on. That's who has the most followers. I think we all know why they have the most followers. It is not because they have adorned themselves in godliness. But then if you continue to look, you will also see that often those kinds of pictures that are posted about the life that everybody should aspire to have, they involve lots of alcohol. And if you're a male, you need to have more than one female friend. You need to have a bunch of pictures with a bunch of females around you. And all kinds of drug use and alcohol use, mind-altering substances. And by the way, that's not just on social media. Have you watched a movie lately? Or turned on a TV show? And notice the kinds of drug use and alcohol use, the promiscuity that is involved. You'll find that in our world, the good life always involves these two items. Some kind of mind-influencing, altering substance and sexuality. Let me tell you something. Did you know that in 2016, a study revealed that Alabama teenagers are the fifth highest state for engaging in risky behavior? Number 5 in the country. Good old Bible Belt Alabama. Here's the statistics. 11% had already driven while drinking. 31% drank alcohol in the last 30 days. 17% smoked marijuana in the last 30 days. 6% used cocaine. 49% were having unprotected sex. By the way, there was no statistic for protected sex. 20% used alcohol or drugs during sexual encounters. That should scare you. It does maybe. So what does the Bible say about these kind of things? I'll tell you, I think it's become kind of the in thing to be really tolerant of alcohol use among our brethren. We can have a discussion about that and social drinking, but I want you to focus in regards to our young people what we should be teaching. Number one, Proverbs 20 verse 1. Listen to this. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. You know what that wisdom says? Alcohol is dangerous. And if that wasn't enough for you, look at Proverbs 23, 29 through 32. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over the wine. Those who try to go to mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles and the cup goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. What did the wise man say to his son? What was his wisdom about alcohol? Stay away from it. It harms you. It causes you to have trouble in your life, strife, sorrow, complaining. Ephesians 5 and 18, do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. There is a contrast there that what Paul says, rather than pursuing that, what disciples do is they fill themselves with the Spirit. The Bible's advice on alcohol is simple. Don't. We can argue, if you want, about whether we can or we can't. But here's what the Bible gives advice. Don't. That's what wisdom says. Virtually every day, we read stories and hear stories of people who ignored that advice. Drunk driving accidents. Drug addicts who have done literally anything and everything to get their next foolish behavior. If you want to be scared, have a real conversation with a real drug addict about the things they've done to get drugs. Stealing from their family. Breaking into homes. Selling their body. And selling their body, quite frankly, to anybody who's willing to pay. You need to share those kinds of things with your children. You need to tell them, this is where this behavior can take you. This is what can happen if you're not careful. Show them the truth of the dangers that they're playing with. And then secondly, it is the battle of sexual pleasure. Our children are growing up in a world that is saturated with messages about sex. It is everywhere. It's not just in movies. It's in music. It's in TV shows. It's in commercials. Lust and sensuality have taken center stage in our culture. It is what drives everything. The most searched items on the internet have to do with sexual pleasure, whether it's pornography or some other form of sexual immorality. And the worst part is that most of the messages that your teenagers hear about sexual pleasure are wrong. They're just wrong. And I got to tell you, I know. I've had two kids in high school. One's already out, one's in. I know what the discussions are. We've talked about them. There is a mentality, even among high school parents. Well, look, your kid's going to have sex. You can't stop that. By the way, I've even heard Christians tell me that. As if we've resigned ourselves to the fact that this is just something that's going to happen. Girls are told that if you're going to keep your boyfriend, you're going to have sex. That you're going to have to be able to please him. That's the message of our day. And perhaps is that the greatest tragedy of this is not that it's false and not that this information is promoted, but those of us who are parents and know differently, we don't talk about it. That's the great tragedy. And I will tell you that if you as a parent are not talking to your children about the problems of sexuality, you are failing them. So this isn't in your outline, but let me give you a few points for you to talk about. First thing is you've got to have an open dialogue and talk about sex. You've got to talk about it. And here's what you can tell them. First off, sex is God's idea. All the way back in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male, female, created him. And God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. By the way, that's a sexual command. And it's not something, by the way, that God created only for procreation, nor is it something that He intended for us to see as something that is dirty or wrong. In fact, listen to Proverbs 5, 15 through 19. It's a poetic way of saying this, but listen to what it says. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be found for yourself alone, not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. And rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. You there, when you have a wife, that's your sister. You drink water from that cistern. Don't let your water flow in the streets. And enjoy that relationship. Hebrews 13:4, the marriage bed is undefiled. I realize it's uncomfortable to talk to your kids about sex. But if you're not doing it, somebody else will. And they will not share that side of sexual pleasure. God's side. Secondly, you've got to start that dialogue early. I don't care if your child is homeschooled or public school. Because quite frankly, in our culture, that doesn't matter as much as we think. Because unless you lock them in their bedroom, away from all friends and all influences, and they never have any access to the internet or television or any entertainment, they are going to learn about this issue. And if you wait till they're in high school, you have missed your window to help them at all. And sadly, for the most part, if you wait to open this discussion until they're in middle school, you're still too late. Kids are hearing about this from their friends. And you've got to start laying the groundwork. One time my advice to that was by the time they turn 8, and that doesn't mean you tell them everything, but I tell you, that may be too late in our culture. If you don't believe that, talk to Kendall, talk to Duane, who've been in schools with young kids who know far too much at far too young of an age. Third, your talks need to be honest. If your talk is like this, don't commit fornication. Good luck with that. Because your teenager is going to go, what does that mean? How far is too far? What is acceptable and what is not? Can you kiss? Can you make out? What point have you crossed the line? You need to have those discussions with your child. That just got really uncomfortable for everybody, didn't it? That's what parenting is sometimes. It's uncomfortable. And more than that, your child needs to know how to interact with the opposite sex. What does it mean to be a gentleman? What does it mean to be a lady? How do you keep your hands off of each other? How do you walk away in a way that's respectful? What's appropriate? What's not? What are the boundaries? Let me tell you some boundaries in my house just to give you some ideas. If you're in my house, members of the opposite sex are never allowed in the bedroom of my child. Fact, you want to find out how angry I can get? If you're a boy and you're around Jillian's age, go to her bedroom at my house. It will be scary for you. It just doesn't happen. You're not allowed to be at my house alone without parents there. Ever. There's just some rules and some limits in my house, but that's just where... You need to have discussions as well about dating guidelines. Who can they date? When can they date? Where can they go? What's going to happen? For a long time, one of the things that we said to our kids is, hey, look, if you're in high school, we're not saying dating's off the table. But I will tell you this, before you go out with somebody, before you're out of high school, we get to sit down with their parents and we get to discuss what that's going to look like for y'all. We get to have a discussion about what's allowed in their house and what's allowed in our house to know whether you're even allowed to go to his house. Does that sound harsh? Does that sound intrusive? Yes. But it's parenting. And fourth and finally, you've got to keep talking about it. In this area, it is not just one talk. It is an ongoing discussion and dialogue. Keep up, and as they grow up, they mature, they learn more, they know more, they become more confident, they become overconfident, and it's our job to have the discussions to protect them. Because here's what will happen. I promise you this. If you don't have an ongoing God dialogue in this area, and you don't keep talking about it, and you don't force them to talk to you about it, they are going to make a mistake. And the chances of them making a mistake, even with all of that conversation, are still very high. But they're seriously going to make a mistake if you never talk to them. Young people, don't hate me. I only share these things because I love you. And because even though I've become, unfortunately, the old preacher, I used to not be. I used to be the cool guy. One time I had spiked hair almost like John Dean's. But I worry about our young people. I worry about my own. And I worry about yours. And I tell you, I worry so much and I pray so much about that, but I know how bad it is even when two young people that go to church together go out. That doesn't erase the temptations to sin in these areas we talked about today.
Amen.
I have a lot of friends, and even myself, that have done some bad things with good Christian people. By the way, thankful for grace. And that's really what I'm telling you, young people, is I wasn't that long ago when I was your age, and I made some really bad decisions. I did some sinful things. And I was raised in a home just like we talked about this morning. And I still did that anyway. We can't protect you from all things. As much as I would love to lock you in your room and to surround you in bubble wrap and to keep you from the things of this world, that's just not possible. But as your parents, we will do everything within our power to protect you while also allowing you to grow and mature and express and feel the freedoms that you need at your age as well. And what a delicate balance that is. And we all pray for every young person here and every parent. By the way, that's how God loves us as well. Maybe you've not thought about that, but God protects us and He seeks to pull us from our dangerous situations and save us. And yet at the same time, He gives us the freedom and the liberty to make those choices that put us sometimes in those bad situations. That He's loved us enough to give us the freedom of choice, to not wrap us up in spiritual bubble wrap and to keep us from all harm, but allow us to choose whether we're going to serve Him or other things. But in the process of that, He's also given us the answer to our poor decisions. And that answer is Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're not a child of God and you've not accepted the grace that can only be found through Jesus Christ, God's gift, and you've not received the grace that is extended through Jesus Christ, you can receive that this morning simply obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Him? Are you willing to change your life? Stop living for yourself. Live for God. Confess your faith in Christ and be baptized, immersed, washing away your sins, rising up a new spiritual creature. If you've not done that, why not do that? Why not come home to your Father by being obedient right now? Come while we stand and while we sing this song together. Why?